The Reformed theologian John Stott prayed this before every sermon, and I thought we'd begin with it this morning. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. The church is the people of God, tasked together with sharing his love to the world. That is the church. It's personal transformation, human revolution, and global restoration, as we're a fan of saying. And this story of the church, this mission of the church, hinges on two key ideas: honesty and hope. Walter Brueggemann says that church is not necessarily supposed to be the happiest place in town, but rather the most honest place in town. So I ask us this morning, as we begin this series of looking at the hope that Jesus gives, are we the most honest place in town? And a beautiful place to start that search for honesty is ourselves. So let's take an honest look at our lives this morning, about what we value, what we put our hope in as we follow Jesus. Honestly, if we're beginning with honesty, honestly, the truth is God loves you. God loves you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Every part of you is loved by God. Arguably the father of Western theology, Augustine, wrote in his Confessions, you've heard me say this before, the things that have rotted in you will flower again. The things that have rotted in you will flower again. If you've ruined things like me, if your addictions have spoiled everything, if trauma has stolen from you, if shame has eaten up your hope, hang on. It will flower again, because the hope of Jesus blooms anew in our lives. What starts as pain and failure to us becomes our manure, used as fertilizer by the cosmic gardener. Our suffering, our pain, our bumps and bruises are what God uses to show his loving presence in this life. So for us to speak of hope, first we must speak of honesty with ourselves. God has something in store for us if we're willing to choose faith, to hang on and be embraced by our all-loving Savior. Brennan Manning writes that we ought to define ourselves radically as one beloved by God. That is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. God invites the uninvited, welcomes the unwelcomed, includes the excluded, forgives the unforgiven, and loves the unloved. That is who God is. We said this last week when we had church in the park. Was anyone at the park last week? It was beautiful weather, very similar to today. Loretta was there. I was there. It was sunny. It was incredible. We said this last week. What is most amazing to me is not that Jesus welcomed public transgressors into his company, but what rather astounds me the most is that they came to Jesus with the full expectation of not being turned away. The truth is that being loved well reorients us. It is a compass to true north. Being loved well reorients us. It helps us to be found when we are lost. It steers us towards hope, towards Christ and his kingdom. This is what hope is all about. Sometimes when things seem like they're falling apart, they're actually falling into place. This is what hope can teach us. Hope does not need to silence the rumblings of chaos and crisis that surround us to still be hope. You don't need to hate yourself to be overwhelmed by God's grace. Sometimes we just need to realize how hard it is to be human. This is what we begin this series on hope with, looking honestly at ourselves, trying to find our true identity as a child of God, beloved more than we'll ever know. The hope of a living God is that we are a people of second chance. This is the hope of God. So if we have one big idea for this whole series, it's this. When we follow Jesus together, hope changes the world. When we follow Jesus together, hope changes the world. So over the next 6 weeks, we'll be looking and leaning into the hope that Jesus has for us, looking specifically at how God's hope is given and how we have a role to play in sharing it. We'll be looking at hope through the lens of suffering, sacrifice, courage, and compassion. And we thought we would begin this series with a conversation. We haven't done this in a few months, but oftentimes for us to really lean into a topic, we have to wrap our heads around it first. So we're going to take 3 to 4.5 minutes and have a conversation together. So there's going to be some questions on the screen. Just chat with the people around you and see where hope lands in your life. So the questions we're going to be talking are, when you hear the word hope, what comes to your mind? And specifically, in the context of our faith in Jesus Christ, what does hope mean to you? And lastly, how has hope been a part of your story? So let's take a few minutes and discuss this together, and we'll jump back in. All right. Well, hope that you had a good conversation. We're able to share some of hope being a part of your story. As many of you know, we just finished a season of sharing our stories, and I think that flows well into hope and how we are able to share the hope that Jesus has as a part of our story. That's a beautiful way that we can share hope, is by sharing our story. Before we jump into our passage this morning, I have a question for you. And I think it's pretty rhetorical, but sometimes maybe not. Who here has ever been afraid? Who here has ever been afraid? Okay. Okay. Who here has never been afraid? Never been afraid. Okay, so fear is a common denominator in the human experience. Kierkegaard wrote this: since the early goings of the Genesis story, fear became the core illness in the human condition. It is no mistake that Scripture repeats the words, "Do not fear," over and over. It is the central emotion in direct opposition to the work of love. We can be crippled by fear. We can make decisions based out of fear that we use under the guise of wisdom and discernment. Fear is the enemy not only to the work of love, but to the hope we have in Jesus. Fear strips away the goodness in our life. Richard Rohr said that the most common one-liner in the Bible is, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And when we look around our world today, we see fear. We see polarization and people doubling down on what separates us as opposed to what unites us as children of God. It's time for us to choose hope over fear, not only in the day-to-day decisions of our lives, but in the context of the kingdom of God. I was reading in Joshua this week, and I was hit upside the head by a metaphorical 2x4. In Joshua 5, the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua that he is not on either side when speaking. The leader of God's people before battle says that he is not on either side. Imagine that. I think it is time for us to see hope as what unites us and not separates us. There are shortcuts in this life for many things, except hope. Hope is birthed out of maturity, and this wisdom only comes from suffering. What we ought to pity more than those suffering are those who never have. God's hope stops us from being afraid, from seeing sides, from seeing who's in and who's out, and replaces it with God's loving gaze upon his children. There's an old saying that goes like this: fear kills more dreams than failure ever will. It's been a difficult season for many in this world and for many in this room this morning. And I truly believe that God has something beautiful in store around the corner. And it is time for us to choose hope over fear. Often right before the sun shines through and the storm breaks, it is at its worst. However, when we give in to fear and make decisions based on fear, we are not following God. So let's not allow our fears to overtake our faith. Let's look up, step out, and trust God. Let's re-up our faith. Let's re-up our commitment to each other. Let's re-up our commitment to the mission of God. God has something amazing for us, and I believe it is right around the corner. Last week, I was in the GTA for some meetings with our denomination, and instead of staying at a hotel, I decided to stay with a friend. And we were childhood friends, we've known each other for a long time, grew up in the same Sunday school, and as some of you have heard before from my bad reputation, we were kicked out of Sunday school class because of our holiness, I can only presume. And they started another Sunday school class for us called the Bad Boys Sunday School. I think they maybe missed the whole like Imago Dei thing in naming that Sunday school. But I was in that Sunday school with two friends, and I stayed at one of their houses in Toronto, and another friend joined us. And we were having a barbecue, and my friend is struggling with cancer, a type of cancer. And he'd been in remission for a while, and he started to feel unwell and said he needed to lay down. And so we got him all comfortable, and then that's when all hell broke loose. He started shaking and having this cardiac event, and we were trying to figure out what we were going to do. We were going to jump him, throw him in the car and drive to the hospital really quick, but then we decided to call the ambulance. So I was on the phone with the dispatcher and talking with those in the ambulance, and we were trying to make sure he was comfortable and he was having trouble breathing, and I was holding him, and he was looking into my soul, and in his eyes were fear, pure fear. And he was saying, "Help me," and I didn't know what to do. And I'm still shook up by this event. And we were in the ambulance with him, and I was had my hand on his shoulder, and I was praying with him, and we were talking. And he had this near-death experience, and they got him stabilized, and he was breathing again. And we spent the night in the hospital, and he was trying to figure out all next steps for how to deal with his cancer that has returned. And they're not sure why that cardiac event happened. But he said this to me after, when we were in the hospital. He said he thought he was dying, and he was thankful for me just holding him and reassuring him and praying with him. And he's had a challenging life, and he's gone his own way for most of it. And he said this to me. He said, "I prayed and God was there." I say this story because no matter where we are, at what stage of our life, what we've done in the past, what we are doing in the present, or what we will do in the future, it is never too late for the hope that Jesus has. I think about the two thieves on the cross. That is what hope is. In their last moments, choosing Jesus and their lives being saved. Hope is not based on our control, on what we do. The hope of Jesus is the supreme mission of God's love. It saves. Hope saves. And the truth is God's hope is greater than our hurts. God's goodness is greater than our guilt. God's power is greater than our problems. God's forgiveness is greater than our failures. And God's love is always greater than our losses. In our low moments, in our dark moments of isolation, depression, fear, anxiety, addiction, whatever we have going on in those low moments, this is the truth. Sometimes it's hard to feel it. Sometimes it's nearly impossible to see it. But it's true. And that is why community is so important. We rely on each other. I'll never forget Mark chapter 2. We've talked about it a lot in this past year. There's a man who's paralyzed and he's suffering, and four of his friends bring him to Jesus. But the door's blocked, there's people everywhere, so they climb up on somebody's roof, cut a hole in it, property damage, they lower their friend in, and Jesus says this, and this should shock us to our core. Jesus says, because of their faith, speaking to his friends, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. Are we willing to have faith and choose hope when our friends aren't able to get there at this moment? We need each other. We need to share hope because sometimes it's so hard to see it on our own. But God's hope is greater than our hurts. The truth is, sometimes our miracles look like a Band-Aid put on with extraordinary love more than they look like a cure. Church, family, friends, and hardship. These ought to be linked. There's an old saying that if a bell isn't empty, it can't make beautiful sounds. Life can only make beautiful sounds when it's struck. It's hits and hardships if we're not full of ourselves. So let us journey in hope together. Because I know my muscle memory when I'm suffering is to isolate myself. And then it's even harder to see God's goodness and hope. But our weakness is precisely what God is using to show his loving presence in this world. Hope is intrinsically linked with our pain, unfortunately. I was reflecting on this week, and I was thinking of the word compassion, and it's interesting that compassion comes from the Greek word pash, which is why we hear of the passion plays. Passion at Easter, it's suffering. Pash means to suffer with. So there's no true compassion without joint suffering. When we are at our lowest, our darkest, and life is in pieces, when hurt lingers and there's chaos and anxiety and fear, the good news, God's hope, is at its brightest. And when we earnestly seek Jesus together, hope, peace, and purpose replace cynicism, fear, and hopelessness. And I would argue that cynicism, fear, and hopelessness are the pandemic of today. This world needs hope. This world needs purpose. And this world needs the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. So that's why we begin this series by saying when we really, truly follow Jesus together, hope changes the world. There's more we can learn. There's more that we can partner with together. There's this legendary cellist named Pablo Casals. Anyone a big cello fan in the room? Well, it's unanimous. Everybody's a huge cello fan. Pablo Casals was asked why he continued to practice at the age of 90. And he said, because I think I'm making progress. I think I'm making progress. A legendary cellist practicing every day because he thinks he's making progress. This summer, let's practice hope together. We'll make progress. Whether this is your first Sunday in church ever, or whether this is hopefully not your last Sunday in church ever, there's more progress we can make in hope. We're going to be reading in Romans chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, you can open them up to Romans 5, or you can read along on the screen behind me. Paul writes, therefore, it's a great way to start a sentence, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Can I get an amen on Pentecost Sunday? You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. This passage shocks me every time I read it. There's so much in here, and we're going to spend some time unpacking it this morning. I think if there's one quick takeaway, is that our hope is found in Jesus Christ. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. Before we move on, though, I would like to challenge us this morning, and I will ask for some honesty in this. Who would like to read Romans 5 every day this coming week with me? I'm going to challenge myself to read Romans 5 every day this week. Will you accept this challenge? That's perfect. Okay, let's do this together. In verse 1 and 2, the first two verses of chapter 5, if you were wondering, we celebrate our access into the presence of God. Paul celebrates our access into the presence of God. As reconciled children, we, as other translations say, have the right to approach God. This is language used in the Old Testament. This is language used of the temple. The Holy of Holies. The innermost sanctuary of God's presence on earth. So when Paul says that we have the right to approach God, he's saying that you do not have to be a high priest with specific rules or protocols to approach God. All of us have access to the presence of God because we've been justified through faith. And our God's love, his grace, is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So in these two verses, Paul reconciles the entirety of the Old Testament. Originally only fit for a certain high priest under certain restrictions, but now access is gained to the Holy of Holies because of Jesus. And then Paul writes, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And this begs a question for us this morning. Who loves when people around them boast? Anyone a big fan of when others are boasting all around you? This is a different type of boasting, as you may have guessed. It's glory boasting. And in Greek, there's this beautiful joining of two words. One is about life transformation. When we boast to the glory of God, we're not boasting of our own merits. We're boasting of our life transformation. It's sharing a story. It's authentically and honestly sharing from pain to purpose, from both broken to beautiful. So I ask, how often do we boast of the glory of God? How often do we boast of the glory of God? Verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. If we're talking honestly this morning, boy, do I wish that hope didn't have to go through all of those steps. In Greek, the word for suffering Paul uses here is thlipsis, and it means pressure, pressure. And it's usually used when talking about squeezing grapes to turn it into wine. Pressed together, wilted, fermented, waiting, wine. Good things are earned. Wisdom is earned. And hope is gained through our suffering, if we choose faith and surrender in the middle of the storm. Flipsis, the pressure of this life being squashed like a grape. It's not a comfortable process, but Jesus did turn the water to wine. In verse 5, Paul writes, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I love this verse. Last Sunday was Ascension Sunday. Today is Pentecost, which commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the other followers of Christ. First, Jesus ascends, and then the Spirit descends. We talked of the holiest of holies, the innermost sanctuary of the temple, where God's presence rested on earth. And now, because of Christ, the temple of God is us. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. This leads us to today, Pentecost. Jesus showed his disciples how to live like he lived. He taught them to recognize the work of God all around them. He promised he would empower them by his Spirit, and then he left. The work is in our hands now. The hope of the good news can't be proven in a lab, but must be experienced in community. The power Jesus' disciples receive looked radically unlike the power of the world around them. The kingdom of God continued to grow slowly below the surface, invisible to the powerful around. And that can only happen because Jesus isn't here anymore. I love Pentecost Sunday. It's because of Pentecost that the keys of the kingdom are given to us. It's because of Pentecost that God's daughters and sons prophesy. It is because of Pentecost that every hierarchy has been overthrown, every power structure has been overturned. Babel has been turned upside down, and we can now speak a new language of soul together. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've come from, there is a divine presence on earth, and it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit burns down with God's holy fire of every idea ever had of who's in and who's out. It's because of Pentecost that people all over the world have been told their story matters. We find ourselves in the center of God's cosmic plan. So who has this power? Whoever is brave enough to say, what the Spirit gives them to say. Whoever is brave enough to sing what the Spirit gives them to sing. Whoever has the courage to say yes and follow God. So we read verse 5 again this morning. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. No shame, only hope. God's love poured into our hearts through the Spirit, given to us for God's glory. Note incarnation, God's presence on earth from the very beginning to the very end. From the Ark of the Covenant to Jesus to his Spirit, God is with us. And that is what hope is. The hope of God is not a rocket ship blasting us away from this world. As Dallas Willard points out, many Christians want Christ just for his blood. He calls them vampire Christians. Often we lack the sense of the life that Jesus lived, the people he healed, or the message he announced. We just want a bloody Savior on a cross. But Jesus is the Word made flesh, come to sanctify all flesh. When we reduce Jesus just to the cross, we strip Christianity of everything that came before Calvary and everything that came after. Jesus wasn't born to die, he was born to bring life. Amen, hallelujah. This is hope. N.T. Wright puts it this way in Simply Good News. When we say Jesus died for our sins within a message about how to escape this nasty old world and go to heaven, it means one thing. But when we say Jesus died for our sins within a message about God rescuing us to be part of that, when we say Jesus died for our sins within a message about God the Creator rescuing his creation from corruption, decay, and death, and rescuing us to be a part of that, it means something significantly different. Jesus of Nazareth was the real man living and dying at a turbulent moment in real time history. His message and the message about him that the early Christians called good news was not about how to escape this world. It was about how the one true God was changing it radically and forever. We, you and I, are a part of this hope. This is the story of God. Hope isn't an escape plan, it's redemption. The hope of God is not a rocket ship, I'll say it again, blasting us away from this world. Hope is God's redemption in the midst of our world. It is the two thieves on the cross redeemed at the very end, because there is never a moment too late for God's hope. Hope is God's infinite love involving us in his plans. Hope is God's plan unfolding around us. Hope is humility, faith, and love transforming this world into God's masterpiece kingdom. Hope we see in John chapter 2. Before Jesus turned the water into wine, someone did the ordinary task of filling the water jugs. We want new wine to just appear, but Jesus calls us to fill the jars first. Furthermore, we want the grapes to not have to get squashed before we have wine. In short, God wants us to participate in our own hope and transformation. This is the hope after the ascension, the hope of Pentecost, the hope of the church. This is kingdom hope. Hope is also found in John 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. The real miracle happens here when we realize that it isn't just about the food. If Jesus is the bread of life, what could happen to the world if we became the baskets of his hope? These two early miracles in the life of Jesus reveal God's method and our participation in kingdom hope. Our participation in kingdom hope. And if you're looking for just the simple, straight line of finding hope, we'll read John 12:45 together. The one who looks at me, Jesus said, is seeing the one who sent me. This morning, if you're looking for hope, look to Christ. If you're in the midst of pain and suffering, look to Christ. We're still gonna get pressed like a grape, squashed in this life. We may even have more time fermenting in our pain than we'd like, but the Spirit of God is here to bring new wine. Let's look to Jesus this summer together. This starts with honestly looking at our own life, our own story, and coming to grips with where we're at. There's an old expression that I say to myself often because it bothers me. Sometimes we need to remember that we're made of dirt, and sometimes we need to remember that we're made of the breath of God. May we balance this paradox, this mystery, with humility and hope together. God thought of everything. He made every provision. God gave every possible hope. This is his story. And in a world that is upside down with hate, polarization, and separation, may we be hope bearers in a world of darkness. This is the mission of the church, and it's what we're going to be talking about this summer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close this morning. God revealed his plans from the very beginning. Exodus 6, verse 6. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. So if you feel like a grape being squashed right now, together may we choose faith. Let's share our stories in honesty and partner together in hope. The wine press hurts. The fermentation process can be uncomfortable. But when we have faith and hope together, the Spirit brings new wine. So be patient with all that is unresolved in your heart. Surrender it to God. Humbly choose faith, and hope will be given. We wrap up this morning where we began. God invites the uninvited, welcomes the unwelcomed, includes the excluded, forgives the unforgiven, and loves the unloved. Being loved well reorients us to true north, to our imago Dei, to God himself. So may we love all around us this week. May we guide people in love towards the hope that Christ has for us. Because sometimes when life is falling apart, it is actually falling into place. When we follow Jesus together, hope changes the world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your hope. Thank you for bringing light into darkness. Thank you for your unfathomable love. God, we know we'll never figure you all out. We'll never figure the church out completely, but we humbly and faithfully choose to follow you. God, we're hungry for your transformation. We're hungry for the hope that can save this world through you. God, may we be your vessels, your conduit, your goodness ushering in change in this world, the end of oppression and injustice, because heaven is the justice of Jesus, and we love you. Amen.